This is Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 24, the parable of the wheat and the tares. Another parable he put forward to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did not you sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servant said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" And then look down to verse 36. "Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field.' He answered and said to them, 'He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. But the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." A story is told of certain prisoners of war in World War II who managed somehow to gather up the supplies that they needed to construct a very simple and basic radio. And while they were imprisoned, while they were in a prisoner of war camp, they listened to the news of the war and they heard that there was victory in Europe, that the war was over. And yet they waited for 4 days until the liberators finally got to their camp. Their outside circumstances had not changed at all. The guards were still there. They still were in the prison camp. And yet they knew that the war was over. And they were glad. They knew it was just a matter of time until the news and the liberators would reach their camp. There's something of that anticipation that the parable of the wheat and the tares gets at. In a similar way, we rejoice in a victory that is already accomplished by Jesus Christ. At the same time, We wait for the final consummation that comes when Jesus comes again. There are some who call this mystery of the kingdom of heaven a kind of funny title, the mystery of the already and the not yet. In the kingdom of heaven, we can see that, or in the parable of the wheat and the tares, we can see that the kingdom has already come, but that evil remains. And yet, that won't always be the case. Jesus will come again and will separate out the wicked for judgment and his children for eternal life. Because of that, you can have strength and patience looking to Jesus to sustain you in your Christian life. That really is the main idea that I want to set before you this morning. That the parable of the wheat and tares emphasizes the already and not yet, and that in doing so, you may find strength and patience looking to Jesus to sustain you in your Christian life. I'm going to define that mystery of the already and not yet broadly by looking at how the parable describes it, and then look more deeply, secondly, at the meaning of the already, and then thirdly, the meaning of the not yet. So a very simple outline for you this morning, all geared to encourage you to have patience and strength, looking to Jesus to sustain you in your Christian life. So in this parable, Jesus tells a story of a man who plants a field, and he plants good seeds of wheat in his field. And then during the night, while the workers slept, his enemy came and planted a different type of seed, a seed of what Jesus calls tares. This particular type of weed that looks a lot like wheat when it grows up, but it can overtake the wheat, or it can dominate a field in a way that makes it less productive. The men who notice that these tares are growing up, they go and they ask the master of the field, "Do you want us to go and to pull out the weeds, to pull out those tares that are growing among the wheat?" And the master says, "No." You might understand why. If you've ever planted a garden, you know that sometimes a plant, as it's growing up, has a very tender nature to it. And that if you were to take a hoe and start hoeing or pulling up weeds in the midst of the wheat that's growing, that it might destroy the good plants. Instead, the master says, just wait. When the harvest comes, then we will separate those two products. We'll pull out the weeds and throw them in the fire to be burned, but the good wheat will be gathered into the harvest. There's an aspect of this story that has an already and not yet. The kingdom has come already in the field that is already planted. And there's a not yet aspect. The harvest has not yet taken place. The central meaning of this parable becomes clear when you look at it in this mystery of the already and not yet. That the kingdom is present in the world right now, but that it is intermingled with the kingdom of Satan. And yet it will not always be so. So let's dig a little deeper then and understand the meaning of the already. This is one of the parables that we have the benefit of Jesus giving an explanation to. In verses 36 and following, Jesus explains that the field is the world, and that the wheat represents the kingdom of heaven, and that the weeds stand for the sons of the evil one. Jesus also identifies himself as the sower of the good seed, and the devil as the sower of the bad seed. In the context of the already, I want to direct your attention especially to Christ's faithfulness and patience. We experience that in this world right now. Jesus faithfully sows the seeds of the gospel. He did during his lifetime, and he continues to do so throughout history, through the ministry of the church. We can see that Jesus Christ patiently scatters that seed of the gospel so that all of his children might hear and come to him. But right there, mixed together with the good wheat and growing up, you find weeds. You find the tares. Notice how they both grow up together. As I described already, the tares are a plant that evidently looks very much like wheat, especially as it is first growing up. It's a very troubling aspect of farming wheat to have these tares. It was so troubling that in Jesus' day, Roman law provided for a stiff penalty for anyone who was caught sowing tares in their neighbor's fields. It was a tactic that an enemy would use and would get you swift and stiff punishment by the Roman government. This highlights that already nature of the kingdom. The kingdom has indeed come into history. It is in the world right now. It is in you right now. The wheat is definitely in the field. And I say that just to reinforce the aspect that we aren't waiting for some future date for the kingdom to be established. There are sometimes that the anticipation of Christ's second coming makes people attach all of the benefits of the kingdom to that second coming of Jesus Christ. But Jesus says that the kingdom has come already, that it is in existence right now and is bearing good fruit. We can see that in the work of the church, that within the world that Jesus Christ is actively promoting His gospel. He is bringing men and women to Himself. And you, as sons and daughters of the kingdom, have received the gospel. You have entered into the blessings of the kingdom already. That means that there are benefits that you enjoy right now. And yet at the same time, in this age, you also experience some of the troubles of that intermingled nature of society. We do live in a world where there is more than just the kingdom of heaven. The wicked one is at work as well. We have been talking in our evening services about how we desire and how we reach out to our community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We long to see people come to know Him and to build relationships with those around us. One of the observations that we've made is that while you may find someone in the community that with whom you share a lot of things and a lot of interests, if you don't share Jesus Christ, there is this huge gap between you. You can like all the same sports teams. You can have the same hobbies. You can get together and scrapbook with them. But if you don't have Jesus, there is still this huge gap. And sometimes it's more than just a huge gap. It can result in loss of job. It can result in ridicule. In some parts of the world, it can result in those that would persecute the church. We are in a world that is of mixed character. That difference between a believer and an unbeliever is illustrated especially by the already aspect of this parable. The kingdom of heaven is in the world, and you participate in its blessings right now, but at the same time, evil also exists. But it won't always be the case. So let's look now at the meaning of the not yet aspect of this parable. Jesus identifies the sower as Himself, and He gives Himself a title here. He calls Himself the Son of Man. This is Jesus' favorite title for Himself. As you read through the Gospels, you'll see that Jesus uses the title Son of Man most of all when He refers to Himself. There are good reasons for that. It immediately brings to mind that Jesus is fully man, that He's not just a spirit being. He is truly God, but He is also truly man, and the title Son of Man brings that to mind. But that title is also used in the Old Testament by the prophet Daniel. He prophesies the coming of one like the Son of Man, who comes before whom he calls the Ancient of Days, and is given power and glory and authority to rule. And Jesus takes this title, Son of Man, to identify himself with the messianic prophecy of Daniel. It's not just to show his manhood, but to also show his divinity and to show his authority. And it's that issue of authority that especially comes through in this parable, and especially in the area of the not yet. Jesus is the one who sovereignly is overseeing the spreading of the seed of the gospel, and he continues to do so. He is the one that oversees that kingdom in the world that is growing up and is intermingled. He is the one who stays the hand of the workers, so that that intermingled character continues, so that the church might be protected. But even more so, and this is what the parable especially emphasizes, he is the one who comes at the end of the age to bring judgment. The parable especially emphasizes this not yet aspect of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. While Jesus has come and has power and authority to rule and to reign, we know that God also promises a time of fulfillment that will come at the end of the age. Jesus has said that he will come again. Now we know that he rules right now. That can't be overlooked. Jesus Christ rose again from the dead on the third day. He ascended up into heaven. But his ascension was not so that he would be absent and ignoring everything that is going on in the world. In fact, Jesus says that he is mediating right now for the church. You can read in Ephesians chapter 1 those glorious words about how he is the head over all things for the church. You can read then in Hebrews about how he lives to make intercession for you. So Jesus is seated at the right hand of God the Father in a kingly fashion, so that he is ruling right now. But as I said, as this parable emphasizes, the time will come when Jesus brings an end to this age. He will come again. And as this parable describes, he will send out his angels to bring in the harvest of souls. The angels will gather together all of mankind and will separate out those who are described as the tares. These will be bundled up and will be burned in the fire. This is descriptive of the separation that takes place at the end of the age and the reward that is waiting for the wicked. Jesus describes elsewhere that those who do not believe in Jesus Christ will be thrown into a fiery furnace. And here in this parable he says that there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It is indeed a terrible picture, and I don't want to play on your emotions or manipulate you with fear of hell fire. But I also cannot neglect to tell you the reality of hell, and to tell you of the sureness of that judgment. That day will surely come. It is part of Christ's holy rule, and he will punish sin to the fullest extent. This should be a sobering warning to all mankind, and one that sobers us as well. On the other hand, Jesus rewards the righteous by gathering you together to God forever. In the case of this parable, it's descriptive of a harvest being gathered in. Just think about the wheat harvest that goes on here in Oklahoma. I don't know if you've ever seen the harvesters as they're running up and down the fields and gathering in that wheat. Or if you've followed them and seen how the stream of gold that seems to pour out of those harvesters as they empty it into the huge semi-trucks. It really is a beautiful sight to see them bringing that in. In this case, God says that He will bring in all of His children. And in the process of the separation of the wheat and the tares, He says that in the wheat there will no longer be found anything that offends or that practices lawlessness. That gives a great deal of hope to us as we anticipate that second coming of Jesus Christ. It's part of that not yet aspect that in God's providence, we do live in this intermingled state of the world today. We are in the world, but not of it. And because of that, we know some of the trials and the temptations that we have. And that includes not just externally, because of those who do not believe in Jesus Christ. It also includes internally. There's still this strife within us where our own sins entangle us. But Jesus says that at the end of the age, all of that will be cleaned away. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. That's verse 43. What a glorious phrase to help us recognize that Jesus will make you perfect in holiness. There will no longer be any struggle against sin. You will shine like the sun. You'll be a glorious reflection and representation of the Son of God. This is part of the anticipation that we have in Jesus Christ. I like the way that one of our helpful teaching tools reminds us of these benefits. The larger catechism says this about the day of judgment. At the day of judgment, the righteous, being caught up to Christ in the clouds, shall be set on His right hand and there openly acknowledged and acquitted. And they shall join with Him in the judging of reprobate angels and men and shall be received into heaven where they shall fully and forever freed from all sin and misery, filled with inconceivable joys, made perfectly holy and happy both in body and soul, in the company of innumerable saints and holy angels, but especially in the immediate vision and fruition of God the Father and of our Lord Jesus Christ and of the Holy Spirit to all eternity. That's a description of the joys that we have in the presence of the Lord forever. This parable makes us anticipate that not yet aspect of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom has come, but evil still remains. And yet, it won't always be so. Jesus will come to fully and finally judge and reward all mankind. Until then, I encourage you to find your strength in the hope that such a parable gives you. I'll urge you in two special ways. First of all, meditate on the already aspect of the kingdom. The seed of the gospel has taken root in your hearts. Jesus Christ is at work in you and around the world. And that's something that gives you courage. You do have to recognize the presence of the tares in yourself and in society around you. There's still this mixed character to the world. Because of that, it urges you to dedicate yourself to keep your eyes on Jesus to not be lured away by the desires of this world. You are in this world, but not of it. Not of it. The same time, as you meditate on the already aspect, I would encourage you to dedicate yourself to reaching out to the lost around you, that they might come to know Jesus. Because you are in the world. And being in the world, you are a light to Jesus Christ. The already aspect of the kingdom prompts you to work in these ways. To be wary of the tares, but also to reach out to the lost. Then secondly, meditate on the not yet. Recognize the sureness of the coming day of judgment. It will wait for what may seem an age. It may not come in your lifetime, but it will come. There is no doubt about it. Jesus will come and will separate out the wheat and the tares. There's a sobering side to that as we recognize the judgment that falls on the wicked. But there's also a spark of hope. More than a spark of hope, a raging fire of hope that belongs to you in Jesus Christ. He is your Redeemer. He will not let any one of His children fall out of His hands. That not yet aspect of the kingdom gives courage today, especially when it might seem like things are bleak. I like the way Paul captures this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In verse 58, after having proclaimed the hope of the resurrection as a future hope, Paul speaks to the now and to today when he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." So recognize the already. Wait patiently for the not yet. And in the light of that future hope, may Christ give you courage and strength in the present. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Please bow with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this parable that shows us the kingdom among us today, as well as the coming of Jesus Christ at the end of the age to bring all things to their completion. Lord, give us courage because we know that you are at work in us. And give us strength to wait patiently and to wait actively for that second coming. Lord, help us to understand what it means to be in the world but not of it. Help us to understand how we are a light and witness to those around us. And God, I pray that as we wait, that we would have our eyes fixed upon Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. It's in His name that we pray. Amen. Psalm 126 speaks of a harvest. And it speaks of a joyful harvest. In 126b, you'll notice that while there is a longing that this psalm speaks of, that there's also a confidence that harvest day will come. We have that same confidence because of the promise of Jesus Christ. We'll sing Psalm 126b. Please stand to praise the Lord.